You'll all join me in prayer. Almighty Father, we come before you on this special day, this special double Sabbath. We thank you for your guidance, for showing us your truths. We pray that we would be humble enough to take it to many more, that we could all rejoice before you someday when Yahshua returns at the resurrection. We thank you for those who have sought you out. We pray for those that are seeking you still, that we might be a help to them. We pray also that you'll watch over us and keep us safe. For we know that these times are evil, and the days are fast approaching when the Son of Yahshua, your Son, will come and gather his elect. We ask for your guidance now on this service, and be with those that are worshiping this day in your name. And in Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I want to welcome everybody. Welcome to our guests from Stover. Glad to have you with us. And all those who are online joining maybe for the first time, glad to have you join in the service. You know, this day is like the pistol fired at the starting gate or the line when the race begins. The shot's been sounded. We saw it last night. The moon was confirmed. And so we're on our way to the feast of the seventh month. You know, the excitement's in the air. I don't know if you can feel it. I think many people would say, yeah, you know, this feels like the feast now. And we're all trying to catch up, thinking, wow, it came fast. And it did for a lot of us. We're so busy this summer. But now we can prepare for fellowship and worshiping of Yahweh on his feast days coming up. It's been months since the Feast of Weeks. The long dry spell is ending, and now we can come before him and rejoice as we always do this time of year. You know, we humans are peculiar in the sense that when we don't fellowship regularly, when we lose contact with people, we tend to drift away from those relationships that we don't maintain and keep fresh and alive. And Yahweh knows that, and that's why he has regular feasts each year to keep us in touch with him and as well with each other. Think about the childhood friends you had who you don't even, you've lost contact because you've not been with them regularly. And there's a, you know, years of separation divides us. Yahweh doesn't want that. He wants us regularly in his presence, seeing his face is how he calls it. He knew we had a problem with that and requires regular close communication with him. Weekly Sabbath, of course, as well as the annual Sabbaths, which have Sabbaths and high days within them. I got a letter from a man this week. He said, it's so lonely out here. I have no one to fellowship with. I don't know what to do. I wrote back and says, come to the feast. You know, I mean, come to the feast. We're commanded to do that. You ever looked in Leviticus 23 and you notice that Yahweh says these are the feasts, and then he starts off with the weekly Sabbath, and then he continues on with the other feasts. If you keep the weekly Sabbath, why aren't you keeping the feasts? They're all in the same command. Yahweh wants us to keep his feasts. We didn't know anything about that in the Lutheran Church. We didn't know anything about anything, really. I mean, when it comes to the Bible, the minister will answer that for you. Just ask him. But yet it still nagged at us. We still read about them in the scriptures and wondered, what is this? Why aren't we, you know? And then we read where Yahshua kept the feast. We read where the apostles kept the feast. And man, we were just dumbfounded. Why has this all been kept from us? Beyond obeying the clear command, another reason we keep the feast is to keep our spiritual life with Yahweh vibrant and healthy. We need that periodic communication, that periodic touch with him and with the brethren to be strong in our walk. We need to see his face. And so we enter the season of the fall feast. This is a double Sabbath, weekly Sabbath as well as a feast Sabbath. And so it's special time, even more than maybe most. I don't know, in Israel, you know, they gave extra offerings on the Sabbath. You know, and you add that along with high day offerings. It must have been quite the sight to see all these sacrificial animals coming in on the high days, and then presumably doubled up on the weekly Sabbath when it doubles up with the high days. So anyway, the trumpet blast is a call to gather, and there's nothing, no such calling quite like it. What we see manifest in the Feast of Trumpets is that Yahweh's calling his people, calling them. That's what the trumpet did. It was a call to gather. I see it today, not only that, but a call to gather under his name, to keep his and honor his days. A time to get moving. A time that we all need. Leviticus 23:23, as Steve says, we're going to be talking about this. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets. We were, after the new moon service last night, we were sitting in there talking, and people were blowing trumpets and shofars all over the place. One of the brothers says, I may have get a little bit perturbed, but you know, what can I say? This is a Feast of Trumpets. It's a memorial blowing trumpets all day long. That's what they did in Israel. Always blowing the trumpets. A convocation, that means coming together. Convocare, a call together. You shall do no servile work therein. You shall offer an offering made by fire. Five things we find. Five things we're supposed to do on this feast. It's a Sabbath, blowing trumpets, coming together, no work, and offering to Yahweh. Five things required. Is it convenient to take off work and take off school for Yahweh's feast days? No, it's not convenient. But you know, that's the lot that we have when we follow Yahweh. We make sacrifices in this world. Those sacrifices have to come first, before this world, as we learned in the book of Job today in the Bible study. Those things come first. It reflects our entire walk in truth when we give up the things of this world to follow Yahweh. It's not convenient. It's not always easy. But we do it. We make plans. We organize our life around Yahweh's feast days as well as the Sabbath. This is what we must do if we seek salvation when Yahshua returns. It's a narrow gate, it's a narrow way, and very few people are on it. That's why it takes sacrifice, it takes effort. It takes a heart willing to follow Yahweh. Turn to Numbers 10. Here in the command that Yahweh gave Israel, he explains the trumpet. I want to go through that just briefly, because it's appropriate we do it today, the Feast of Trumpets. And so we read, he says, Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, verse 2, make you two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shall you make them, and you shall, and that they may use them for calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. So these things were the alarm system, you might say. And he says, he explains how it works. Verse 3, and when they blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation. Now, I don't think 2.5-3 million people were gathered at the tabernacle, the congregation, but all the representatives, certainly, of the families and tribes were there. And that's implicit in that. And so, if they blow but one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads, here we go, of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. You blow an alarm, another alarm, second time, the camps that lie on the south side. And all these people, all these different kinds of blowing, called the different tribes. Three on each side. And that makes 12 tribes. So, they're the calling of the assemblies, he says. And for the journeying of the camps. So not only are we called together, but we're getting ready to go. We're getting ready to go somewhere during the feast. The trumpet blast meant action. Something important is happening. Listen. Get ready. Look up. Take notice. We have sirens out here during, you know, tornado season, and you hear them. We can hear them way over here, a couple miles from town. But, you know, they get your attention. You hear that blast. And this is what these were for, to get their attention, to get them moving, to get them gathered. Look up, take notice, get moving, come together. Now, verse 7 of Numbers 10, we want to read. Let's look at that. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. Special sound they had. Doesn't explain it very well here, but it just says, you know, it's just one of the trumpet sounds that would call the people together. That's all. There wasn't an alarm. You didn't have to go anywhere. You didn't have to worry about an enemy coming or whatever. And then verse 10. And then also in the days of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, hey, that's today, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be for you, to you, a memorial before Yahweh Elohim. Isn't that neat? You blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings. Something we don't think about. Whenever you're calling out to Yahweh, whenever he's calling to you and you're getting in close communication, it seems you got a trumpet going. Whenever we have close access, there's the trumpet sound. Well, the Jews call this day Rosh Hashanah, which means head of or the beginning of the year. See, they don't go by what the Bible says when he says Abib is the start of the year. They go by the end of the year and call that the beginning of the year. But Yahweh calls it Abib in the spring, as the month you begin the year. Some ask why our calendar doesn't always jive with the Jewish calendar that some groups use now. Because, number one, the Jews in the 4th century decided to follow Hillel, who made lots of adjustments in the calendar so that they could make it more convenient. They could calculate it, not have to go out and look at the new moon, look at barley, and you know, find out what Abib was, when Abib was, which is a stage of barley, maturing grain, and that's how you know when it's first month. But they didn't want to do that, so Hillel goes out there and calculates it, and the Jewish calendar then begins backward, begins with atonement, and they work backward from atonement. Why? Because they don't want a Sabbath to fall next to atonement. So, you know, atonement, you got to fast. You don't want to have a Sabbath backed up to atonement, then you can't go out and buy because the next day will be a Sabbath. Or the day before would be a Sabbath, you can't buy. And you got to wait, you know, for a couple of days before you go out and eat. So they, well, let's readjust that, and we don't have to have this problem. Well, the Bible says nothing about that. It says nothing about that. So they have these postponements, and there's a whole bunch of them. Different postponements on their calendar to make it convenient for men. Different rules that are strictly man-made. Yahweh commands the opposite. In Exodus 12:2, he says something else. Let's look at that real quick. Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, Yahweh tells Israel, "This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, he didn't say you calculate it out. He didn't say go with the dahiyath, the postponements. He says this is the beginning of months, Abib, when the grain starts to ripen. This chapter is dealing with the Passover and its rites. And he said, this is the beginning of months. Deuteronomy 16:1, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover. So there's the tie. Passover and Abib together make the first month in the reckoning of the year. Why do you suppose the trumpet of all instruments figured so prominently? Well, there's three words in Hebrew that the translators derived the word feast. There's the Mishnah, 4960 in Strong's. It simply means to eat a meal, a common meal, have a banquet. Abraham did a Mishnah in Genesis 21:8 when Isaac was weaned. Kind of a strange occasion, I would think, but that's what he did. Queen Vashti made a Mishnah for the banquet for the women of the house in Esther 1:9. And Samson did the same thing.
No special significance. Hey, let's have a meal together. So they all got together for a certain occasion. Well, then we get down into the important stuff. Chag, with its verbal root, chagag, which means to observe a festival. Make a feast pilgrimage. That means to go somewhere. A festival to go somewhere. Numbers 2282 and 2287, respectively. One reference says chag, the normal Hebrew word in the Old Testament translated as feast, means basically a pilgrim observance and is used almost exclusively in that sense. Its underlying verb, chagag, means to make a pilgrimage. And this is where Feast of Trumpets comes in. To gather and to go to a feast. Travel to a feast, a pilgrimage to go. And so the trumpet calls everybody together, you know. We usually go to the feast in a caravan, at least those that want to. We gather out here, everybody waits, you know, and a certain time we leave. Well, that's what the trumpet was doing, calling people together. How can you observe trumpets and neglect tabernacles? Like getting half of it right. How do you do that? You know, some people pick and choose their feast days. Well, Yahweh lists them all in Leviticus 23, and it doesn't say pick and choose the ones you like. They're an observance where people travel together. That's implicit in the Hebrew meanings of the words. Gather to see my face. So by definition, keeping it in your backyard is not what Yahweh commands in keeping the feast. It's a pilgrimage. You got to go somewhere and gather with his people. Not by yourself in your tent, in your backyard. Every year where you hear about people doing that, they want to make it as convenient as possible. The third word is moed, 4150, a fixed time or season. And this is when you make a pilgrimage to keep an appointment. A specific time when Yahweh's people gather to observe a holy time. Each year we produce a holy day calendar. We try to project as close as we can, and we confirm it, of course, by the barley and the new moon. But we try to project because people want to know. People already want to know, what about next year? When are the feast days? So we got that, I think Elder Randy worked that out. And we have a projection for next year, if you want to go online and see that for this time, for the feast of the 7th month. Each year we produce a calendar and see where we probably will be keeping it. This year was a little weird. We all know that. It's about as early as we've ever kept the feast. But that's how it worked out. We just go with it. We don't try to manipulate it. We don't try to defend it. We don't try to make excuses. We say, that's what it works out to. This is when we go. We're often asked, why don't you go by the Israel's barley? Why don't you go by not Israel's new moon if you're going to do that? Well, if you use Israel's new moon, you know, you're going to be like 7 hours, you know, difference. The sun and the moon are time sensitive. They both come to us. See, we don't have to go there. They come to us. And they work together. The feast of trumpets is a case in point. As soon as the crescent is confirmed, you know, you see it up there. That's what it starts with, the crescent, the beginning of the month. As soon as you see it, the feast begins. So if you're going to go by Israel, you got to wait 7 hours. That doesn't make any sense. You're missing it. You know, you can't go by your sundown and their crescent. They go together. For those elsewhere on the planet who go by the Jerusalem moon, the feast by law must begin for them at that instant as well. But here's the problem. That lag time, at least from here to there, is like 7 hours. And this flies in the face of Yahweh's law, because the law says the feast is a complete day from sunset to sunset. Okay? And the feast must begin after sunset. Well, if you're going to go by their moon or their sunset, you've got to start when they do it. It only makes logical sense, because it's a time-sensitive deal. They go together. We can't begin a feast at noon when the crescent is seen in Israel. So we would need to wait, you know, like I said, that period. And that means waiting for the sun to go down. So here we are using their moon by our sun, but our sun, and not beginning the feast immediately when the sun sets. Does that make any sense? Going by Israel's moon would not be possible without modern communications. Just as we don't use binoculars to look at the crescent, because they didn't have that advantage in the Old Testament. So we try to get close, as close to the truth as we can, in the way they did it according to Yahweh's command. David wouldn't have had binoculars when he was out with his sheep. He was just looking up. Oh, there's the new moon. And so we don't need binoculars to watch the sun go down. We got to establish a feast just as ancients did by the visible observation. Using a moon in one location and the sun in another contradicts the very definition of the feast, which is a Sabbath, which is a sunset. Comes at sunset. And a month, meaning a new moon. They all work together. Well, unlike barley, both the sun and the moon come to us. Barley does not, and that presents a problem. If you go by barley in another part of the year, let's say you live in South America, you're going to go by barley there, you're going to be in wintertime. It's going to be a little problem there with the way Yahweh established it. And here too, same problem. If you want to go by barley here in the United States, where are you going to go? You're going to go to Texas? You're going to go to North Dakota? There's going to be several weeks difference there if you do, and that could throw your whole calendar off. So, close as we can determine, decipher as we just go by Israel's barley. That's what they did. And that sets it, the standard for us over here. Because we are on a round earth, it does make a difference where you live on the planet, and we want to make as close as we can. So, to the start of the biblical year. And that's the logical and reasonable thing to do. The other issue is, how did Paul determine the new moon while he was 1,000 miles away in Macedonia, especially when it comes to this feast? Especially when it comes now. Did he go by the moon in Jerusalem? If he did, he would have been off. He would have been off by days. The only way he could know, he didn't have phones, no internet, the only way he could know is to look up in the sky and see, there's the crescent. He had to look in his sky in Macedonia in order to find out when Trumpet's new moon was visible, was starting. He couldn't make a phone call to Jerusalem, check the web. He didn't have time to send a runner or a fast ship. It still wouldn't help, too far away. It just makes sense that he would look where he was, and that's what we do here. We look where we are. As it comes to us, then we declare it. Because as it comes to us, the sun also comes to us, and that starts the day. It's the only way you can do it. Logically. You know, people are very diligent when they keep their doctor or dental appointment, or maybe an appointment with an insurance agent or something like that. Very diligent. They don't want to miss it. They'll write it on their calendar, they put it on their phone, they'll have alarm systems going off, make sure that they don't miss their appointment. How about Yahweh's appointments? That's what these are. Feasts are his appointments. Are we that diligent with him when it comes to his days? Whole lot more important than anything man has. Elohim said back in Genesis 1:14, let there be lights, that's maor, luminaries, in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons. For signs, things to come. Hebrew oth. How? Could it be because these luminaries, these heavenly bodies, regulate the feast days, which are prophetic? And for seasons, moed, which means an observance, feast day. There's signs, seasons, talking about feast days, for days and years. So Yahweh shows us his set times, how we can know when these are things are happening. And they're always there. They're always up there. All we got to do is figure it out and watch. The trumpets is specifically used to bring people together, as I've mentioned. Both kinds of trumpets were used, silver trumpet and the shofar. By the way, I guess we kind of hinted to it in the lead up to the today's message that we're going to have shofar making at the feast. We're going to do these shofars. Anybody that wants to can make a shofar, and a brother is going to show us how to do it. Ought to be interesting. Anyway, both of those were used at the trumpets, Feast of Trumpets, and other times too. From Lightfoot's temple service, we get some insights into how they were used. He said the trumpets were blown within regulated pauses of the vocal and instrumental music, much like many of our trumpet sounds today. Same kind of thing. Long blast, a blast which breaks, then the long blast. Both were used, blown on this day. It was a day filled with trumpet blowing. You couldn't go anywhere, you didn't hear a trumpet. We're observing today a feast that's all about the trumpet. But it's not just the trumpet. The trumpet is just an accessory to something bigger. It's announced by the trumpet, but it's also a feast filled with sounds. It's a new moon day. It's a seventh month starter, you might say. Very important, because four of Yahweh's feasts, the majority of Yahweh's feasts, are in this seventh month. The beginning of the feast of the seventh month. It's a day of complete rest, a memorial of the trumpet blast. The trumpet, the Feast of Trumpets, had big significance in Israel's time of bringing them back to true worship. And isn't that what we've done? We've got a long dry spell. A lot of people have kind of maybe drifted away from the truth. They haven't been as faithful as they should have been to Yahweh. This calls them back, like Israel was called back, to true worship again. Judah had been in Babylon in captivity for 70 years, but once Yahweh had the Persian king Cyrus deliver them from that captivity, they went back to Jerusalem. He moved Cyrus to allow them to return, to rebuild the temple, just as Jeremiah had prophesied. Nehemiah chapter 8. I want to go there. I don't have these things on the slide because basically I'll just mess it up. So we'll go back to the original, if I can find it. And we have here 50,000 people coming back, roughly 50,000 people coming back to Jerusalem. It's now the Feast of Trumpets. Ezra the scribe stands on a high wooden platform near one of the gates of the city to read Yahweh's law. That's how you come back to truth, Yahweh's law. That's the first thing churches throw out, is Yahweh's law. How can they have truth? Look at Nehemiah 8. He stands on a high wooden platform near the gates of the city. Here's real biblical drama. I mean, think about it. Judah is about to rediscover Yahweh. They had neglected him for 7 decades, and their close relationship with him was suffering, if not non-existent. I know he hasn't forgotten them, but they had kind of forgotten him. Verse 1, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Yahweh had commanded to Israel. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. This was trumpets. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Maybe 8 o'clock till noon. They were standing out there in the hot sun listening to Yahweh's law being read before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They couldn't get enough of it. They wanted to hear more. They've neglected this, and their parents had neglected this for 70 years. Verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, and I'm going to go through all these names because I'll just butcher them. And then in verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, standing up high, so they could all hear. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. This is why we stand when we sing praises to Yahweh. We stand when we pray because we're honoring Yahweh. And that's what the people did at this time. They stood up, and Ezra blessed Yahweh, the great Elohim, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped Yahweh with their faces to the ground. Also Joshua and a whole bunch more names. And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. I wonder how long they would have stood. Probably all day. So they read in the book of the law of Elohim distinctly and gave the sense. Now these were more than just reading the words. He'd stop. He'd explain it, kind of like we do, you know, in messages. Explain what they heard, and then move on. So they explained distinctly and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto Yahweh." What do people tell us? These days are Jewish, they're Hebrew, they're Old Testament. You don't need to worry about that now. It says it's holy to Yahweh, and Yahweh doesn't change. We know that. He says so. "I am Yahweh, I change not." It's holy to Yahweh. When did it ever become unholy to Yahweh? Just because we're in the New Testament, all of a sudden becomes unholy to Yahweh? I think not. "Your Elohim," he said, "don't mourn, don't weep." I know you feel so bad because what you've done all your years with not honoring Yahweh. "For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." He said unto him, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our sovereign." Don't be sorry. Rejoice. You found the truth again. Don't leave it ever. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be grieved." A holy day of Yahweh is a time to rejoice, at least in most cases. That's why the Sabbath is such a special time for us, you know. We go all out. Eat better probably than we do the rest of the week. It's a holy time, you know, it's a good time. "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." Wow. Imagine our world. What do they do when they hear the law? They turn their backs on it and say, "You're crazy. You don't have to obey that stuff." Well, no, you don't. If you don't worship Yahweh, you don't do that either. But you know, we worship Yahweh, so we do what he says. That's just the way it is. It felt good, deep down good, to hear Yahweh's word, to know that Yahweh was pleased with their return to proper worship. They couldn't get enough of it. At the Feast of Trumpets, a calling out to come back, come back, come to true worship. That's what this feast is about. "For those who had neglected Yahweh, who have not been faithful, this is the day to come back, just as Israel did. Come back to Yahweh." David, 2 Samuel 6:19, when the ark was brought back from the Philistines, David danced and rejoiced. Remember, his wife thought he was crazy. He was so happy he couldn't contain himself. He just started dancing when that ark was coming back into Jerusalem. What did he do? He gave everyone a meal of wine and bread and meat. He was overjoyed to get Yahweh's worship back into Israel. And that was tantamount to that ark, symbolized by that ark, because that's where Yahweh came. It wasn't just a symbol. That's where Yahweh came and sat on the mercy seat. The Yom Kippur, the Kippur, the covering. The Kippur, that's what the Day of Atonement is. Day of covering. Same word that was on the mercy seat. Giving gifts of food and drink was part of the celebration. We don't have other holidays to worship other than Yahweh's. So we bless others on these occasions. Occasions as a token of our joy and blessings to be able to honor Yahweh at his days. Giving is a way of worship for Yahweh's elect. He said, "This is a feast, no sadness, no grieving." The question is often raised, why is the Feast of Trumpets a memorial? A memorial. What are we memorializing? Leviticus 23. Well, it's the root of the word, or I should say the root of the word is zakar in Hebrew. It says it means to remember, to think of, and to mention. In the broader sense, it means to call to mind. Call to mind. What is that talking about? Where in the scriptures is the first example of the trumpet being used in order to remember? In fact, used by Yahweh himself. Turn to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Yahweh gives Moses the instructions to give to the people gathered at Sinai. Verse 9. And Yahweh said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear, when I speak with you, believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people. When I speak with you and believe you forever. That's what they were supposed to do. Forever. Not till New Testament. Forever. So Moses told the words of the people unto Yahweh. And Yahweh says, go to the people, sanctify them this day. I mean, set them apart. And tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day. For the third day, Yahweh himself is going to come down on this mountain. So, they were to sanctify themselves, wash their clothes. The priests had to go through a whole ritual of washing before they served at the temple. Especially the high priest, he had to go into the Holy of Holies once a year at the Day of Atonement. But the Levites served, and they were, you know, part of the priesthood, but they weren't quite the priests. They were the, you know, they did the grunt work. They did all the hard work. I'm sure they messed around with animals and throwing them up on the altar and so forth. But anyway, they were constantly having to clean. Cleaning has very significance. Cleanliness is mandated when we approach Yahweh. Revelation 7:14, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In Yahweh's presence, you come with washed, purified robes. Righteousness is what they stand for. This is the instructions given to Israelites who are about to have close contact with Almighty Yahweh. The trumpets sound, people go up. The trumpet signaled basically Yahweh's presence. What do we find when Yahshua returns? 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We've all read this. But it's a good time to review, especially on this day. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For Yahshua himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of Elohim. And the dead in Messiah shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet Yahshua in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Savior. Ever, forever, and ever be with him. He's calling out a special people who have a heart for him. It's not going to be thousands and millions, it's going to be a special people. He said a small flock. Yahweh always worked with small flocks, small things. Israel wasn't the greatest, they were the least of the nations. But they were his, and that's all that matters. You know, look what he can do with just a few people. He can do amazing things. So, we which are alive and remain, verse 17, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet Yahshua in the air. Again, it's a gathering, a convocation, coming together. Could it be on the Feast of Trumpets? Seems likely. We'll see. Just as the Yahweh of the Old Testament came down to the mountain, and the people through Moses were called up. The kingdom will come to earth. And the saints will go up to meet him in the air. And even Yahweh himself will one day come down to Jerusalem. In the new city, New Jerusalem. And the saints will be there to meet him in the air. That's in Revelation 21. The holy city. The mountain. You know, kingdoms, cities, mountains. They all basically are the same idea. But only after 1,000 years when this earth is cleansed of all sin. Both times, at Sinai and the return of Yahshua, the trumpet's going to sound. Again, announcing Yahweh's presence. Announcing Yahshua's presence. A call to gather. Call the people forth. So we have the trumpet sounding the first time the nation of Israel is called forward to meet Yahweh. And at the end, when the saints are raised, to go forward to meet Yahshua. It's a memorial of a past event, sure, certainly. I mean, that's what happened in history, historically. It's a memorial of a past event when Yahshua, or I should say Yahweh first came, well, the Yahweh, the Old Testament, came to redeem Israel. And the other meaning of the word memorial calls to mind and looks forward. That's implicit in that Hebrew word. Looks forward to the second time when Yahshua returns with a trumpet blast to gather the elect. I want to look at Joel, chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. Joel is a very powerful prophet. Blow you the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm. This sounds like a song, doesn't it? Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh cometh, for is nigh at hand. A day of Yahweh. People call it the day of the L-O-R-D. That's supposed to be Sunday. Boy, they miss that one. Because he says in verse 2, the day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more, even to the years of many generations. A day of Yahweh goes from, you know, this is an amazing chapter. It goes from gloom and utter desperation by ostensibly defeat by a consuming army to glorious plenty in a utopia of blessings with salvation. Coming at the last minute. Nothing Hollywood can imagine. I wish you could see it. You know, I wish I could see it. I wish we could see all these events. Nothing could compare. This chapter begins with the trumpet blast and ends with the deliverance of Yahweh's people who call on Yahweh's name, verse 11. And Yahweh shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executes his word, for the day of Yahweh is great and very terrible or awesome. Who can abide? Who can abide? So the Feast of Trumpets is both a memorial, looking back to, you know, the Old Testament times, a blowing of trumpets at Sinai, and prophetically makes us mindful of the final gathering of his people. Nothing happens without the blast of a trumpet first. You could kind of liken it to Yahweh's voice calling out, kind of like he's calling to announce his presence. When Yahweh says it's a memorial, blowing trumpets, there's a duality. It looks back and it also looks forward. So we look forward to the next big blast when Yahshua returns. It's a day of judgment, not a Sunday worship day. Joel 2:1 says a day of darkness. Isaiah 2:12 says the day of the L-O-R-D, if you will, is judgment on men. Zephaniah 1:14-18, a day of wrath and trouble. It's not the first day of the week Sunday worship. It's a day like no other, before or after. We're dealing with a unique time when Yahshua's returning. Not several occasions. Not something that happened in the Old Testament. It's going to happen again in the New World. We're talking about a unique day in all of recorded history, the day of Yahweh. Kind of frightening. The image just draws up. You know, Nostradamus was just a Cub Scout when it comes to describing what's going to fall on this earth. He had no clue. Your family and friends are going to be saying to you, I'll guarantee it, you were right. You were right. You told us. You told us the truth. You told us this was going to happen. And we just blew it off, kept on going. You told us to start calling on his name. He has only one name, not lots of names. You told us that. And you told us to keep his days, keep his Sabbath. We preferred to follow the Roman church and keep the first day of the week because that's what our church did. When there's no one else to turn to, when all the options prove futile, then many are going to humble themselves before Yahweh. But the school of hard knocks is coming first, and most in their stubbornness will do anything but turn to him. There's a rebellious component in the natural heart of man. It says, I'm fine, he loves me, everything will be all right. Doesn't matter, it'll all turn out okay. A long time ago, the prophets warned of a day to come, day of Yahweh, a trumpet blast, an alarm of war. Yahweh is going to intervene in the affairs of men. All this is as plain as the scriptures on your shelf. Just take them out and read them. Two key events come to mind. Yahshua coming as the Yahweh of the Old Testament at Sinai to gather his people and codify a covenant. and to his return to gather those who have been faithful. Both announced, both pivotal events announced by the trumpet blast. First time he came to show us salvation through his statutes and judgments. Next time through the trumpet blast, the salvation completed when Yahshua raises his people. Both pivotal events, both trumpet days announced by trumpets. And so now we can maybe see a little more clearly what this means. Memorial of blowing trumpets. Remembering the past so that we can link the same to the future. This day is a memorial. And it brings to mind the prophecies of Yahshua coming back to this earth. In his Olivet prophecies and all the events that are going to occur just ahead of us. When the pronouncement is made that the kingdom of this world become the kingdoms of our master and he shall reign forever. What a time that'll be. Finally, get this world back on track. This is one holy day with seemingly little meaning beyond the trumpet sound until you dig into it. Find out just the depth of understanding it offers. Some of the most profound implications in Scripture from the Feast of Trumpets when it comes to salvation. He gives his statutes to Israel at Sinai. He calls his people together to adhere to his will, and he brings them to the mountain, the kingdom, to serve him forever, all through, by way of, via the trumpet. All through the blast of the trumpet. And it was left to Yahshua to give this day its fullest meaning. It was the prophets who foretold of Yahshua's return. And this earth, once he does, will never, ever be the same again. In fact, it's likely going to be the capital of the universe. Think about that. Yahweh himself coming down here and directing the entire universe, which I believe has no end. It says, of his kingdoms there'll be no end. We don't know what he has in store. You don't know what the future holds beyond what we are given in the word, but we can only speculate. You look out and see all those billions and billions of stars and planets and galaxies out there, and you think, he says he doesn't create anything in vain. There's got to be a reason for all those up there. Of his kingdom, there'll be no end. Probably will populate them. And you might have a hand in that too, if you're faithful today. Think about it. Have a great feast and Yahweh bless.